I'd like to start out this afternoon with hymn number 127. How blessed a home, the Father's house. There love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? His home made ours, his Father's love. Our hearts full portion given, the portion of the firstborn Son, the full delight of heaven. 127. Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to preface my remarks this afternoon by just looking at a portion in Genesis chapter 2, and then another portion in Genesis, I think it's chapter 13, and then to get into the subject that I have on my heart. It's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. It says there that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground made. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. And then just turn over a little bit farther in Genesis to chapter 13 and verse 10. Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, you know, this little portion in Genesis chapter 2 gives us a little picture of the heart of our God and how he delights to have his own with him. And he was going to provide here, this little picture given to us is very sweet, of how Jehovah planted a garden. And with purpose, the meaning of this word planted is that with purpose he struck in a place that was hedged about, and that the beasts of the field were not going to be able to walk through at will, that there was going to be a place, a clean place, prepared of Jehovah himself to enjoy the company of his creature man. Isn't that lovely? Right at the beginning, God creates man, and then he creates a garden. And I read that little portion in Genesis 13 so that we might see that it's called the garden of the Lord. It wasn't Adam's garden. It was the garden of the Lord. And it was a very wonderful place for Adam to be placed and for his wife to be placed there and to enjoy the presence of the Lord and the communion of their Creator. And it says, in the cool of the day, very early in the morning, before the heat of the day, the very first thing, there was the Creator God communing with his creature man. But isn't it lovely that God himself provided a place, a clean place, that there might be that communion. But you know, it doesn't take too long, and Satan has an imitation. And it's not really a very clever imitation, but it was that which was pleasing to the flesh. It was going to satisfy the flesh. It was well watered. I think Sodom means the well watered with dew. And then Gomorrah, I believe, means abundance of rain. And so there was that pleasantness in that area, but there wasn't an altar. There wasn't that seeking out of the company of the blessed Lord that had created him. Well, I just read these verses as preface, and I'd like to just turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And I'd like to speak this afternoon a little bit about the three inns in Scripture that we find in Luke's Gospel. And there's three inns that we find in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And then I'd like to just look with time permits, just a little bit at Aquila and Priscilla and the little assembly that was in their home. And then perhaps just one more portion in John's Gospel, chapter 14. But here, let's just read this little picture that we have. The Lord Jesus himself gives us this picture of the inn. And it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 30, it says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, or up to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, you know, we use this portion of scripture in the gospel meeting, and rightfully so. But this is a very beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus gives us of the assembly in the Word of God from the very lips of the Savior. And he says, gives us this little picture of 3 men that were walking downwards in a downward course. The Levite was walking down from Jerusalem, I believe. The priest was walking down, and this man, this certain man, was walking down. It's really a picture of the first Adam. He's walking downwards, and he's fallen among thieves, it says here. Mr. Darby's translation, he translates the word robbers. He fell among robbers, and there's 2 words that are used in Scripture that give us a picture of what Satan has done to man. One is a thief, and one is a robber. We have that in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And the robber plunders in broad daylight. We speak of bank robbers, you know, and they come in and they plunder in broad daylight. I was with a man yesterday, and he was telling a man doing some business, and he was right by a bank, and he said, bank robbers hit this bank pretty well once every month. And they come in broad daylight. They invariably run out of the bank with a bag of funds, and the bag blows up, colors their faces and that sort of thing, and the police catch them right around here about a block away. But the bank robber, you know, plunders in broad daylight. Well, Satan has plundered man, and what we have here is a picture of man in total depravity, and he's lost everything that God desired to give him, and so he's stripped of his raiment. He had stripped of his dignity and of his position of favor before God, and he stands naked in the presence of God, ready for judgment, while grace comes in. And the Samaritan comes in. So there's wounds, departed, leaving him half dead. You know, sin wounds, sin hurts, sin destroys life. And this is the picture we have. Life is filled with tragedy. And that's what sin has brought into God's creation. And God delighted to have your presence. God delighted to have your fellowship as you walk through this world. And tragedy has come in. And yet, in the grace and the kindness of God, he's sent the Lord Jesus that there might be a deliverance. And so we have this picture of man, half dead. And Satan will use you, if you let him, if you don't walk in the truth, the world will use you and toss you away. You know, I heard that the average life expectancy of those that work in Hollywood is approximately 50 years old. They don't live, their average life expectancy to live that hard life and to be in the service of Satan is no more than 50 years old. And so Satan uses young men and young women and wastes their youth. But what a blessed privilege we have to just know this certain Samaritan. We know his name. It's the Lord Jesus. And so it says that he journeyed. He came where he was. And so it's good for us to be able to preach this in the gospel of the grace and kindness of God. But God met us in our need, and he had compassion upon us. But you know, the Lord Jesus wasn't walking in the same course that these other men were walking. And Jerusalem is approximately 10 miles from Jericho, not very far away. And so You know, the world is not very far away as a temptation for any one of us. And to fall from a position of grace and favor before God, even those of us that are believers, know Christ as Savior and have walked in some measure of the truth. You know, Moab was 15 miles away. And Ruth went there, or I should say Naomi and her husband and their two sons, they went to sojourn there, it says. And in the French, the meaning is sojourner. It just means just today. They were just going for a day or so. But it says in the scriptures that they were there for 10 years. And so Satan is a hard taskmaster. They went to sojourn. They were there 10 years and came back. She came back empty, but Ruth was a woman of faith, and she came back with her mother-in-law. Well, it says here that he journeyed. Where was he journeying? In the Gospel of Luke, you find that the Lord Jesus is always journeying upwards, uphill. He's going up to Jerusalem. And that's where he was going. He was going to lay down his life for my sins, for yours. He was going to restore that which he took not away. And that's where he was going. He was journeying. He was going up. It's a wonderful picture in the Gospel of Luke. If you just follow it through yourself and meditates on those sweet things of Christ as he journeys, he walks uphill. Well, these other men were walking downhill to Jericho. And Jericho, you know, means a constant pleasant odor. It's a constant pleasant odor to the flesh. It's a city of curse. It's a city where there was the children of Israel came across and destroyed that city. It was cursed. And there wasn't that fruit for God in that place. And so, you know, this world has a constant pleasant odor to the flesh. And so you and I, you know, we still have the flesh. And we have to be careful where we go, what we see, and what we how we conduct ourselves. We need to walk circumspectly through this world. And it says, my son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we need to be preserved. We need to have that sense of responsibility before God. And so this Samaritan poured in the oil and the wine, and it says he brought him on his own beast, brought him to an inn. In Mr. Darby's translation, he translates it, he brought him to the inn. There was only one inn. And you know, the beast speaks of what carried the Lord Jesus through this world. You know what carried the Lord Jesus through this world? From Bethlehem's manger to the cross, it was obedience and submission to the will of his Father. That's what carried him all through this scene. And he had the will of the Father before him. He had the Father's glory. He had the glory of the Godhead before him, and he had love for your soul and for mine. But he was traveling upwards, and that was the beast that he was on. And you know, beloved brethren, what will carry us into the presence of our Savior? What will carry us to the place where he is in the midst, in the inn? It's obedience, submission to his will. It's a love for the Savior and to want to be where he is in the midst. And you know, the inn speaks to us of a temporary dwelling place in the presence of our God. That's what it speaks of. We're not in a permanent dwelling place here. The assembly is made up of those that are gathered to the Lord's name in this place in Englewood. And we could perhaps meet in another building. It would still be the assembly. It would still be the inn. It would be the place where the Lord would desire to meet with his own. Well, it says that the Lord Jesus brought him there. And dear ones, I speak to the younger ones, perhaps more than to the older ones, but it was no small work of grace to save your soul. It was a mighty, mighty work of grace. God worked harder to save your precious soul than you think he worked. And if you have come to the knowledge of the truth of God and know what it is to be gathered to the Lord's name, it was no small work. It was a mighty work of the grace of God to bring you into the knowledge of the truth and to have you any desire whatsoever to buy the truth of God. You've been brought to the inn. I want to ask you a question. I ask it to myself. Do I appreciate having been brought to the inn? I came to the counter at the hotel yesterday, and the girl there said, "You're here with the Bible conference. What group is it? What name? What is the denomination?" No one has told us what the denomination is. I said, you know, it's a wonderful thing, but we only take the name of the Lord Jesus, that precious name, the name of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Isn't it nice? You know, young people, sometimes I was very afraid when I was going to school, particularly high school. I was afraid to say I was a Christian, and I was just gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. It was a hard name to speak in public and to identify with. But that's the name that we have, that God delights to honor. And I want to say this, it's a normal thing in Christianity to be gathered to the Lord's name and to know that you're saved and to know that you're at the Lord's table. God didn't only want you to be saved, he wanted you to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then once you had a knowledge of the truth, he wanted you to know that you were at the Lord's table. He wanted to bring you to be in. He brought you on his own beast. Oh, maybe you've been brought and you just happened to come along for the ride with your parents, perhaps. Oh, thank God that you came. Thank God that you find yourself in the company of those that are really gathered to the Lord's name. And perhaps it'll be grace that you can look back and you say, in the mercy and the kindness of God, I was brought to the inn with my mother and my father. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Well, it says here that he took care of him. And so your soul of mine has been cared for in the assembly. And this world longs for a place where they will genuinely be cared for. And your soul is cared for genuinely in the presence of God by the Lord Jesus in the assembly. In that temporary dwelling place in his presence in this scene. Well, it says here to take care of him. There was instruction given on the morrow when he departed. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, the Lord Jesus has arisen. He's gone on high in the glory, seated upon the majesty of the Godhead, the right hand of the Father's throne. He's there. He's seated. He's departed. He's coming back again. But you know, for your care, the care of your soul and for mine, he's raised up the oversight. And here it's given as the host. He speaks of the host. And he says unto him, take care of him. And so the responsibility of the oversight in the assembly is to see that the souls of those that are in the assembly are cared for. And that there's preservation and that there's provision made. And who is it that provides? It's the Lord Jesus himself. Isn't it lovely? If your soul is cared for in the assembly, it's because of the love of the Lord Jesus and for his provision. At his cost, you're taken care of. Now it says, I will repay thee. If thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Make no mistake of it. The eye of the Lord Jesus misses nothing that takes place in the inn. He sees it all. It says in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 7, he says, mine heart and mine eyes shall be there perpetually. And so his heart is with his people. And his eye is upon his people, and he sees what goes on. What a lovely thing it is, you know, to have those that are evangelists and bring others into the assembly. Why, they preach the gospel, the grace and kindness of God, and there's a Sunday school work, and different ones come in. And they then learn the truth of God from those that are teachers and that can expound the truth of God. And then, you know, there's the oversight in the assembly. Responsible for maintaining this clean place. Responsible for being there to keep out that which is displeasing to the Lord. And there's a cost. There's that provision of the Lord there. Now it says, well, that's the only thought that I had there. Let's just turn to the first time that we read of the inn in Genesis, chapter 41 or 42. Yes, it's chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 27. or pardon me, 27. Maybe I should just read from verse 25. Genesis 42 and verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? You know, it's a wonderful privilege to speak of what it is to be gathered to the Lord's name and to be brought into the presence of the Lord. I was brought up in a division among one of the many divisions among the Lord's people. And I remember the day that I was brought into the assembly the first time. Maybe there's others that remember. Maybe you just grew up and you just take it for granted that you come to the assembly meetings and your soul is fed. You enjoy the provision of a holy God for your soul. But I came into the assembly of those that are truly gathered on divine ground to the inn, if you will, the first time. And this is the thought of my heart. What is this that God hath done? What is this that God hath done? Have you ever really come into the presence of God? Have you ever really come and seen that the Lord is in the midst and that when you come into the assembly, it's a holy place? It's a wonderful place. It's a place that your Savior would delight to bring you into and to enjoy His company. Oh, I came into that place, and I value that place. I value the thought that I can be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus and to remember Him in His death and to have Him in the midst and to think that the Spirit of God would want to draw me to that person, to the person of the Savior, and to draw me into His very presence every Lord's day and to the reading meeting and to the prayer meeting where He is in the midst, and other assembly meetings. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, this little picture given to us in this scripture, I believe, is very instructive. That the first thing that happens when we're brought into the very presence of a holy God is that the conscience is exercised. And God uses His word, and He exercises the conscience of man and woman as they're brought into the very presence of a holy God. Is there someone here, perhaps, that hasn't had their conscience exercised as to their conduct in the holy presence of a Savior? It's a holy place that we come into when we come into the presence of the Lord. There was provision. Joseph, you know, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And these men came into the inn, and they were going to take something. They were going to be fed. All of their substance, the animals that were with them, were going to be fed, and it was going to be at Joseph's expense. Your salvation was at Joseph's expense. Your salvation. But then when it comes to being fed in the assembly and to go on and to know the truth of God and to be fed with Christ, it's at the Lord Jesus' expense to be brought into the assembly. Do I value being brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus and fed with Christ, fed with that corn? Well, they were afraid, and it's a good thing to be afraid when we first come and first recognize that we've been brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus and have our consciences exercised. You know, this brings before us, these men had many years before, as Joseph was perhaps 16 years old when he was sold, and they hadn't seen him since. They thought perhaps that they got away with it. And God loves His people. God loves you. He loves me. And thank God that He doesn't let us get away with it. When they came to the inn, the conscience was exercised, and God wasn't going to let these men get away with it. Thank God that there was a work. The conscience was exercised, and that there was repentance, and that there was restoration. And so God is working in your life, maybe in circumstances that He has allowed in your life, that there might be that fruit And so he's brought you into his presence this afternoon that your conscience might be exercised, that it might bear fruit, that there might be repentance. Well, let's just turn to Exodus chapter 3. You see that there's these three inns that are mentioned in the Old Testament, three in Luke's Gospel, and then some other references. And so this is the second one that we have in Exodus chapter 3. I'm sorry, it's Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Well, I never understood this portion of Scripture before. I meditated upon it and thought of how Moses had been called, given a great commission of God. There was going to be a mighty, mighty work of God. The children of Israel were going to be led out of Egypt. They were going to go. They were going to be delivered. They were going to be redeemed. It was a mighty work. And Moses had been raised up, nurtured of the Lord for 40 years in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household, and then 40 years in the wilderness. And now he was about to enter into the work of the Lord to deliver the people of God. But there was something that was hidden. Zipporah, you know, means a little sparrow. Just a little thing, worthless. Two sparrows were sold for a farthing, I think it is. Just a worthless little thing. And it was a hidden thing in Moses' life. And when he came to the inn, the Lord met him there and sought to kill him. Why? His son wasn't circumcised. It would have hurt. To cut the flesh hurts. And there's a little bit of blood. It's unpleasant to exercise self-judgment in the presence of God, to go on in sin, some little sin, some little disobedience, and come into the presence of God. God does not desire his work to be mixed with the flesh. And so God was not going to have Moses go out and do that mighty work of delivering his people from Egypt and have this little bit of flesh not exposed. Thank God he exposed it. It was exposed in the inn. Just a little sparrow, just a little bird. And so Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And it was an unpleasant thing. She said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." And so it's an unpleasant thing to exercise self-judgment in the presence of God and to get to the root of the matter. I want to say this carefully. Sometimes we allow our wives to go on with something that they ought not to go on with. Just allowance of a little bit of the flesh in our home. Something that the brethren really don't see, but the Lord sees it. Something that is just, perhaps you might say, harmless. But you know, the Word of God is so clear, and God says things so very concisely in so few words. He says, "The flesh profiteth nothing." And God was not going to have his work mixed with the flesh. Do you want to do a little bit of work for the Lord? Just a little service for the Lord? Do you want to walk in communion with the Lord? Oh, it can't be mixed with the flesh. Exercise self-judgment. I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. We need to exercise self-judgment. And when we are in the presence of the Lord, in the inn, in that temporary dwelling place, in the wilderness scene, as we're waiting for his coming, we need to exercise self-judgment. I'd just like to turn to 2 Samuel. We don't have time to read a lot here. So 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 27. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27. I'll just read these as prefatory comments. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And then just turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 33. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go over a little way over Jordan with the king. And then a little bit later on, it says in verse 37, partway through, but behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Well, this man, Barzillai, had two friends. Here were three friends, three men of God, that used their substance for David. They had affection for David. And they had affection for David, and they proved that they loved David, the anointed of the Lord, the man after God's own heart, and they brought of their substance to David in his rejection. And so you and I follow a rejected Savior in this world. And these men did nothing short of put their necks on the line as they took these provisions to David in the wilderness while his son Absalom sought his life. And they desired to follow the Lord Jesus in his rejection. And so this man, Barzillai, I'm going to speak a little bit about his son, Chimham, and we'll read in Jeremiah 41. But you know, his name means iron-hearted. It really brings before us the thought of endurance. And so it's easy to walk downhill. It's easy to go with the flow. And that's what you have in the picture in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 there with the man that was going down to Jericho. But these men went against the flow. And God records in detail. We won't go through all of it. Time is short. But he records in detail exactly what they brought him. And he makes sure you know it's exactly Barzillai, exactly which man it was. And he makes sure that you know it was Machir, the son of Lodabar. He makes sure that there's no mistaking. And beloved brethren, if there's anything done for Christ in this scene, in his rejection, as we follow a rejected Savior, it won't be forgotten. The Lord delights in his people. He delights in anything that's done for him. And if we follow him in his rejection, why we're going to have happen what happened here with Barzillai, his son followed David. And his son desired to provide for those that were in the wilderness. And we'll just turn to Jeremiah chapter 41. And read in verse 17, right at the end of the chapter. Chimham, his son, saw a father that walked in faith and wasn't afraid to put his neck on the line for his brethren. He walked in dependence upon the Lord, and in faith he brought that to David. And his son then walked in faith. It says in verse 17, Jeremiah 41 and 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Well, we'll just turn to the end of the chapter. It's actually chapter 43. I'll read a couple of verses there. It says, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely, for the Lord our God hath not sent to thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Well, you know, we find here this habitation of Chimham. It's a caravanserai. It's an inn. They came to the inn. In those days, it was a remnant. And they, in disobedience, the Lord had said that he would scatter his people if they walked in disobedience. You read Nehemiah chapter 1. The Lord said, I will scatter them if they were disobedient. But it says that if they were obedient again, he would gather them together unto the place that he had chosen his name, even to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, you know, means the possession of peace, the abode of harmony. And so God wants you to have the possession of peace where he is in the midst. He wants you to be in the place where there's an abode of harmony. Well, these men, they came in. And we find that the inn is a place where inquiry can be made of God. We can inquire of God. We can inquire as to hard matters. We can inquire as to the mind of God. And we can turn and look at the Word of God and receive the Word of God and receive instruction for the pathway, what the path of obedience and faithfulness might be to Christ himself. And so we find in this inn that there is no place in the presence of God in the inn for self-will. It's the will of God that reigns in that place. Thank God for it, that in the inn, in the temporary dwelling place of our God, in the assembly of those that are gathered to the Lord's name, it's not man's will, but it's the will of the Father. It's the will of God. It's the will of the Lord Jesus that reigns. And so these men went and inquired, and they had a false inquiry, and they went in pride, and they went back into Egypt, and they lost their lives there, and there was none of them that went into Egypt ever came back again. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to come into the presence of the Lord and to make inquiry into the Word of God as to what the wisdom of God might be for a course that we would desire, and then to receive the Word of God and to say, to be satisfied with it, to enjoy it, to take it as from his heart of love, and to walk in obedience, and to allow that that which brought us into the assembly might keep us there, obedience and submission to his will. Well, we'll just turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll see that first inn in the New Testament. And we know the stories. I will say this, that if you've never read Jeremiah chapter 41 and chapter 42, it's very instructive and it's appropriate for the day that we live in. Very instructive. Well, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, it says in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, we have, by the time that the Lord Jesus is born into this world, he's in rejection. As soon as he's born, the enemies of the God's people desired to destroy his life. And we find that place that was to be the temporary dwelling place of God's people, and where provision would be made for their souls in this wilderness scene, where they could walk and enjoy the company of that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we find that there's no place for him in the inn. And so you'll find in the religious systems of this world that oftentimes it's not Christ that's wanted. It's religion, but without Christ. And so this world doesn't love your Savior and mine. It doesn't want to walk with a rejected Savior. It doesn't want to identify with his holy and precious name. Oh, what a blessed name it is to just be able to say, I'm gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and only take that name and enjoy that name and enjoy and suffer some of the reproach of that name. Well, there wasn't any room there. Then we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and I'd like to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we'll read in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, Where the master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there. Make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And then a little bit further on in verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Well, we find that this inn was in connection with the children of Israel, and the last Passover was eaten there with the Lord Jesus. But now it was going to be connected with the Christian profession. And the Lord Jesus was going to desire to meet there in that temporary dwelling place in the wilderness scene with his people on a continual basis. And he was going to want to enjoy their fellowship at his table. He was going to want them to remember what it cost to bring them into such blessing, and to remember week by week the cost of their redemption. Oh, he wanted them to remember. I wonder if there's someone here that knows the Lord Jesus as Savior and enjoys the blessings and the privileges of being here among those that are gathered to the Lord's name, being in the inn, being in the assembly, and yet has never asked the Lord Jesus, never asked to be received to the Lord's table, never just desired to respond to the heart of the Lord Jesus, his request, This do in remembrance of me. Well, we find in this inn here that there's a guest chamber, and we find out who owns the inn. It says, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? And so we find that the Lord Jesus is the master of that house, and that there's a guest chamber. It's an upper room. It's up above the street level of this world, but it's just a guest chamber. And we're just walking through this scene, and it's provided from the heart of the Lord Jesus himself, that we might enjoy his company while we walk through this scene of his rejection. Isn't that wonderful? I just rejoice at the thought that the Lord Jesus would desire to choose a place, and suited place, where it's a clean place, that there might be provision for his people. And he would just say, just give this instruction. They ask, Where wilt thou? What a lovely attitude. They said, Where wilt thou? So there are several things that we're never permitted to choose for ourselves. We're never permitted to choose the way of salvation. That's the way of There's only one way. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we can never choose the way of salvation. But you know, there was only one inn in Jerusalem. It says that he brought him up to the inn. Satan has multiple choice, you know. Just choose an inn. But you know, there was never any question of this man ever leaving that inn before the Lord came again. He was to remain there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, with a full provision made, and to enjoy that provision from the heart of God with the Lord Jesus, what the Lord had provided. And there's never any thought that he left the inn, or that he got discontent with those others that were staying there in the inn and decided that he'd like to move to another inn or set something else up that might be a little more appropriate. Never that thought at all. And so here, isn't it lovely? Where wilt thou that we prepared? And so he came. Here, that first remembrance of the Lord took place with his own. And they followed that the Spirit of God. The picture there is the Spirit of God. They entered that house. Well, let's just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Maybe just before we do that, I know we're short on time, but Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Isn't that lovely? That there was a little assembly in the home of these two people. They laid their necks down for the brethren. And it was perhaps not the best home in the city. I don't know if this was in Corinth. Maybe someone else has discerned where this little assembly is. I don't know where it was. But you know, in Corinth, they lived as kings. The Apostle Paul could say, ye have lived as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you. But ye have reigned ahead of the time. And here are these two poor tent makers. And in their home is found a little place for the Lord. A little dwelling place, if you will. A little place for the Lord's people. And a little sanctuary that there might be provision made for the people of God in the wilderness scene. You know, I went to the little assembly in Atlanta not too long ago, well, maybe a couple of years now. I think it's Ron LeBen, the home, I shouldn't name the name, but one of the brothers there, the assembly in his home. And I walked into that home the first time several years ago, and I saw that the chairs were all set out in a room. And it was a reasonable size room. And I asked him about the room. And he said, yes, we bought this home. And it seemed to be suitable to be able to have the assembly meetings in this home. And he knocked this wall out, and he knocked that wall out. And he took the floor up, and he put the carpet down, and he did all these things. And he says, these chairs are permanently set here in this room for any assembly meeting that might be might have the privilege of having. For any brother that might come in, and there might be a special meeting while the room is already set up. Wasn't it lovely? How many people tracked mud through that home? How many of the little children perhaps broke something? Oh, it was done for the Lord. It was out of affection for Christ that there was a provision made. And the Lord mentions twice, once in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the other here, I believe the two times, maybe someone can correct me if it's more, mentions two times that the assembly was in their home. Two poor tent makers, and the assembly was in their home. Oh, he valued that. He desired their fellowship, and he desired to remember what they'd done. Well, let's just look at John 14, just the first couple of verses. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, isn't this lovely? Brethren, we're here for a very short time. We're sojourning in this world. We're just passing through. And in the goodness of God's heart, He's provided a place where we can meet with the Lord Jesus, where we can be provided for in a temporary dwelling place in His presence all the days of our lives. And then when we're taken home to the glory, it's no more a temporary dwelling place. It's a permanent dwelling place in the presence of our God. Well, I long to be in that place. I just would encourage you, encourage my own heart. Could we be found in the presence of the Lord Jesus? At the Lord's table, in the inn, waiting for Him when He comes. Will we be here, waiting for Him? Will He enjoy just to see each one? And it says, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I believe that there's a crown. There's a reward for those that hold fast the truth of God and are are found in His presence in the inn waiting for Him when He comes for His own. And then it'll be a permanent dwelling place, brethren, in the Father's house, full provision made eternally. I just wanted to sing number 256. Just before I close in prayer, I want to tell you a little story. I have four children, and when I used to be away on business, I would land at the airport in Toronto, and I would get into my car, and I would call the house, and I would say, I'm just leaving the airport, and I'm going to be home at approximately this time. And I, out of the four children, there was one child that would be found at the hour, repeatedly, with the nose pressed against the glass, waiting and watching. Out of the four, yes, they all heard the message that I was coming, and they are all aware that I was coming, but there was one that was watching and waiting. Oh, how I enjoyed the fellowship and the affection of that one child. And so may it be with ourselves, found watching and waiting, not just in the indifference, but actually with affection for Christ, waiting for His coming.